Welcome back. I trained for the ministry at Westcote House Seminary in Cambridge, in England. And I remember one particular day, a Greek Orthodox woman came to the chapel who was an icon painter. The chapel at Westcote House is very plain. It's whitewashed walls and really no decoration at all. And she said, I would like to write you an icon for your chapel. And the college thought that sounded like a good idea. And she proposed an icon of Christ, the Pantocrator, Christ in glory holding the book, the open book of life, in his hand. And she went ahead and she wrote a very beautiful icon. And she showed it to us, and we were thrilled. But the book was open, and there was nothing written on it. And she said, you have to choose what you want to be written on the Bible. And you can only choose one text. So our principal said to us, right, in next week at our house meeting, we're going to have to decide. And I remember the week before the house meeting, we were deciding on what kind of milk to have, and the conversation took an hour, so... I see, how is this going to happen, you know? And so he did say, well, look, I'll ask you during this week to think and pray about it, and you might like to write your suggestions, if you wish, and let me have them in advance, just to see where your thinking is, and so on. So the week went past, and we gathered for our house meeting, and he said an incredible thing has happened. He said, nearly three-quarters of you have all chosen the same text. And I don't think we were particularly necessarily conferring. And the text that we chose is from John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, I chose you. And during those years I was training to be a priest, every day, several times a day in that chapel, those are the words that I would look at on the wall. You did not choose me, I chose you. And somehow those words sank deep into my roots. And over the years, those words, more than any other for me, have helped me in my ministry. When I have felt vulnerable or depressed or unwilling to go on, or in the middle of a messy pastoral problem which just seemed to be consuming me, I thought, well, I don't know why I did this in the first place. Why did I want to get ordained in the first place? I heard those words. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I believe one of the most powerful ways of getting back in touch with the heart of the gospel which we're called to preach and embody is to reflect on our own vocation. St. Paul says, consider your call, consider your call. And to reflect on your vocation is a very powerful way of getting back into the right relationship with God and also re-experiencing the wonder and the awe of what it was to have heard that call and to have said, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. I've heard many times in my ministry when I've been feeling really bad, God saying, Jeffrey, you didn't choose this, I chose you, and I will give you the strength I will give you all that you need. Just trust in me. I will be there for you, and I will never let you go. It can be so renewing and so grounding to reflect on my vocation. What was it like to fall in love with God? What was it like? What did it feel like? Where were you? What was happening when you said yes? What was it like to be there receiving ordination and receiving that extraordinary charge to be a minister of God's word and sacraments? Consider your call. And how have things changed since then? How have things changed in your life? One of the most challenging passages in the scriptures from the book of Revelation, when the angel says, what I have against the church of Ephesus, what I have against you is that you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. I've always found that really, really challenging. And I often heard God say to me, it used to be on fire, and now you're not quite so on fire, or the embers are there glowing. What it is to lose your first love, and what it is to recapture that again. I came to the United States 10 years ago. I actually came the first time about 12 years ago. I was going to visit the only American I knew at the time, was somebody I was at college with, who works in the State Department in Washington. And I thought I'd do a little tour of America down the East Coast, starting in Boston. And someone said, well, you ought to stay in this monastery because it's really cheap. Which seemed like a good idea. Boston's a very expensive place. So I booked in this monastery, and I thought it'd be interesting to see as well. And at this stage, I was a very successful parish priest, and I worked out my career plan, really, I think. Got my pension all sorted, and I knew where I was going, and all was well. I got to America and went to this cheap monastery. And I went to evening prayer, and I just had this extraordinary experience of coming home, which was totally irrational because I was thousands of miles from home in a strange country. But I had an undoubtable experience of being at home. And I went back to England and came back there and eventually joined the community. But all my plans were turned upside down. And I remember saying to God, well, I don't want to come to America. I don't want to do this. I got my plans. And later I kind of heard God laughing, sort of saying, just when you thought you'd got all your life planned and sorted, I'm just going to turn it upside down. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And you will know what it is to experience a call. And often it's very inconvenient. And it's not at all what you would have chosen. What it is to fall into the hands of the living God. So to get in touch again with your call, your vocation, and to realize that it's not all up to you, even if you sometimes think it is, it's actually all up to God, and we're just called to be faithful stewards. The second way, apart from that vocational way, I would say, of keeping before us the gospel of grace and freedom The gospel which tells us that life is gift, not something to be earned by how well we perform. The second way to keep this gospel alive for us is what I would call disciplinary. Not a very nice word, but... In the middle of the 20th century, there was a famous parish priest called Reginald Somerset Ward. And he had an extraordinary gift for spiritual direction. And people came from all over to seek him out for direction. And he became so popular that he gave up his parish and went on an itinerant ministry around England and would set up at places. And lay people, clergy and bishops would come to him for direction. He had huge insight and intuitive understanding, and he helped an enormous amount of people. The thing about him, though, is that he had one basic rule that he always expressed to someone who came to him for direction. And it never changed, and this is what it was. When he talked to a priest about their life and trying to create a life for them, he said the first priority is always to mark out time for your relationship with God, whatever that might be, on however long that might be. But the first priority is a priority for prayer, for renewing that essential, fundamental relationship with God. That is your first priority. And he said your second priority is to mark out time and space for your family, for rest, for recreation. And then your third priority is your work. And that was the order. First, God. Secondly, family, recreation, rest. And then third, work. And there's a story of a priest who came to him for direction. And Reginald Somerset Ward explained this to him. And the priest said, "Oh, I couldn't possibly do that." He said, I'm far too busy." And apparently Reginald Somerset Ward said, "Well, then I can't direct you because I don't direct madmen." A lot of madness around. In Christian leadership, if we are to remain faithful in our lives to the gospel with which we have been entrusted, it is vital, I believe, that we have some kind of rule of life. The word rule is not a very nice word in English. The Latin regular is much more a sense of a life-giving rhythm, let's say, to your life. In order to maintain that essential relationship with God, which keeps alive that sense of who we are and how we keeps us alive to that freedom which is ours in the gospel, and stops us being dragged into ministry dictated by the world's terms. So a rule of life to maintain and deepen that essential life that we have with God and to help us keep sight of what that true life of grace is. It's great, I think, to have a spiritual director. If you have a good spiritual director, that is a wonderful gift and grace for you. If you don't and you'd like one, pray about it and ask that God will reveal somebody. It needn't be another priest, it could just be somebody that you sense knows what it is to walk with God and understands the inner life of prayer and can be a companion for you. Someone to companion you and help you to see where your life is out of balance. Putting in place a rule of prayer for your daily life. Not something piously unrealistic that you know you're not going to keep to, but one which genuinely nourishes you and sustains you. That's often being compared to banging in tent pegs at night when you're camping to keep the tent in place. If it's a nice calm night, you probably don't even need them. But if it's suddenly a storm and then you try to put the tent pegs in, it's a bit late, really. So to actually practice the presence of God through a realistic rhythm of daily prayer that moors you and keeps you bound to your faith. This regular rule of prayer. A great thing to do is to put in a quiet day in your calendar. Some clergy manage it every month, some do it once a quarter. But if you've got it in the calendar and it's there as something that's not to be overridden by something else, as a real priority, and it's something you can then look forward to, so that when you're in the middle of something that's kind of demanding, or you can think, wow, I've only got another 2 days and I've got my quiet day to look forward to. I think it's a great thing to do. In our monastery, we have the huge privilege and pleasure of welcoming many, many clergy to come on retreat. Local clergy sometimes just come for an overnight or even a day, which can make all the difference. And clergy can come from all around the country and come for a week or whatever, and find that can be a hugely renewing experience, a wonderful way to come apart from the ordinary life, day-to-day life, and to find and gain a new perspective and a real experience of renewal. So I'd like to say an enormous welcome to any of you. I know some of you do come, which is wonderful. You'd be very, very welcome to any time to come. And you don't just have to bring your parishioners with you. You can come on your own and get away from them as well. You'd be very, very welcome. So I think in your ministry, you're constantly giving out. You're constantly preaching, teaching, and slowly it's easy for one's spiritual fat to get depleted. You're giving out all the time, and you really need to ask yourself, how am I being replenished here? How am I replenishing my spiritual fat? Maybe ask yourself the question, who ministers to me? Who ministers to me? Who is keeping the gospel of grace before my eyes and in my heart amidst all the pressures and demands of Christian leadership? Who ministers to me? One good thing to do every evening before you go to sleep is, I think, to actually hand it over to God. Hand it all over to God. A friend of mine has a practice of actually writing on a piece of paper all the stuff that's on his mind and his stresses in his parish. And he actually physically puts that paper at the foot of the cross in his room. And he finds that that releases him to get a good night's sleep. And he's found many times when he looks at the paper in the morning, it doesn't seem so heavy, that list, by placing it at the foot of the cross. And what you might want to do at the very last thing at night, which is what I love, and it's a apparently what Pope John the 23rd, it's his prayer every night before he went to sleep. It's very simple. It's your church, Lord, I'm going to bed. There's a lot of wisdom in that. So, reflecting on your vocation, considering your call, and secondly, putting in place a rule of life and recognizing that you need to be replenished and fed. And you need to have somebody help you to see that it's God's church and you just need to go to bed and get some rest. Then thirdly, and finally, I think the supreme way of sustaining our consciousness of the life of grace goes far beyond personal discipline and rules of life. It's what we shall be doing tomorrow morning. Our joyful celebration and participation in God's wonderful grace revealed to us in the Eucharist. Because here, our attention to our performance fades away as we celebrate God's performance. Here in the Eucharist, we celebrate and participate in the sacred mysteries, the saving life of Christ Himself. And we simply come with our hands outstretched to receive. Here, supremely, we encounter gift. Amen. I'd like to suggest for the rest of this day, that which is a wonderful opportunity for you all to be in this beautiful place, the day is yours to make of it what you will. Perhaps this afternoon to meet up with old friends or with new friends, walk in these beautiful grounds, take a nap, or have a massage. And I hope take some time just to be still, to allow God's wonderful creation to heal you and restore you. And I hope you have a wonderful and grace-filled day. Thank you very much.